So, Boomer, you're going to be the grand marshal for the Christmas parade first Saturday in December. All right. Yesterday, there was a celebration for Boomer on other purposes. He received a resolution of support. Got one from Danny Edwards, who is our mayor here in Walhalla. He got another one, which was a resolution approved at the state legislature, from Thomas Alexander, from Columbia. And then I recognized you and prayed for you, and a couple people spoke. So Boomer has been a volunteer with our children's park and rec, with the high school athletic program, and in this church and elsewhere for well over 40 years. And so let's give him a big round of applause. Good job. Amen. Rachel did a good job lining that up yesterday. Now, another announcement. Ray began working with those who will sing in the Christmas program in December. I know that Ray would encourage you, if you want to join this little choir, fledgling little choir we got back here. I know he would appreciate auditions. How many did you say you had signed up?
We should have about
45 to 50 singers. And you're going to have an orchestra?
Yes.
And all of that. So we started Wednesday night. He practices the music first. And if you want to leave after that, you're welcome to. I want to encourage you. This is going to be a wonderful, wonderful Christmas season. And I'm looking forward to that. Now, we are talking about revitalization. There is a conference that the association has set up, and it's going to be on Sunday, November 3rd in the evening, and Monday during the day with conferences. There's going to be actually a conference on Sunday afternoon. But I've said over and over and over again, revitalization is not a conference. It's not a program. It's not an event. Revitalization, it happens one person at a time. It's because of a personal relationship that you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revitalization is about humbling our hearts before God and recognizing how much we're blessed, how much He's given us, and how bad we are, and all the difficult things we've done. Over the past few weeks, we've talked about stop complaining and start being thankful. We talked about stop coveting and being content. Today, we're going to talk about stop criticizing. One's negative, one's positive. Now, the first thing on our mind is, what is the difference between complaining, which was the first one, stop complaining and be thankful, and criticizing? Stop criticizing. That's where we are today. What's the difference? Complaining relates to circumstances, environments, happenstance, surroundings, you name it. Things you cannot control. Criticizing relates to something you can control. It relates to your relationship with people, with other people in our lives. We complain about the weather. Last year we were complaining about too much rain. This year we're complaining about the drought. We complain about the traffic in Atlanta. Everybody loves the traffic in Atlanta. We complain when our back hurts. We complain when the taxes are too high. We complain when we get passed over for a promotion. We complain when we buy a new gadget and we don't figure out how it works. We complain when our lawnmower goes bad, or the light turns red and we get late for work. We complain about that. Who set up that traffic light? What is the crazy people that have to do with it? We have that. And we complain when somebody burns down our she shed. Can't get past that. Criticism, on the other hand, criticism is dwelling on the perceived faults of somebody else. That's perceived faults of somebody else, with no regard to their personal welfare, their happiness, or their care. We just don't like them, so we criticize them. Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck in someone else's, your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own? Jesus was very critical, if you want to say, about criticism. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we need to be very careful about how and what we criticize. Most of the time, criticism comes out of a desire to gossip, to have our way, to be in control, to get revenge, And out of, in this story today, out of jealousy, which is a shame, but that's what it is. You ever had somebody come up to you and say, oh, you know what old so-and-so did? No, what'd they do? And they tell you, and so how do you know? Well, somebody told me. Well, how do they know? Well, somebody told them. You know, that's just terrible, but that's the way criticism gets out of hand. Somebody said, where two or more are talking, it must be true. You know, well, no, it's not. You know, when we're doing that kind of, what's happening in Washington is the perfect example of criticism. We don't like the president, therefore we're going to impeach him. Or we don't like Congress, therefore we're not going to work with him. You know, that's the way it is. We criticize. There's also this thing called constructive criticism. Years ago, they came out with this program called Win-Win. And it was supposed to be the great negotiating tool for business of all time. Well, let me tell you, it's not. Somebody loses. Because whoever's in charge of Win-Win is in charge. Somebody loses in the process. Constructive criticism, in my opinion, is an oxymoron. It's an oxymoronic statement. It's crazy to think somebody walks up to you and says, I'm going to give you some construction criticism. Well, they just did two things. They lied to you because they're not your friend, and they're not going to give you construction. They're going to destroy you. They're going to cut your knees out from under you. They're going to straighten you out, make you look bad, make themselves look better. And they're going to get their way. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word does nothing but stir up trouble. Back in the 1800s, and we'll get to the scripture. Back in the 1800s, there was a family that was leaving a small village in New York or the eastern coast somewhere up north. They got a covered wagon. They put their basic belongings in that wagon. They started traveling west. They had their mind set on going to a particular town, maybe in Kansas. I don't know where it was. And as they were traveling day after day after day, they would stop along the way, and they finally came to this farm. There was a farmer and a farm and a family, and they asked, could we water our horses? Could we take a break here? And they did. And so the farmer says, well, what are you doing? Why, where are you from? And so they have that conversation. And in the conversation, the traveler says, well, we're going to such and such a village, and we're going to start a new life there. He says, well, that's just about 30 miles down the road. He says, oh, really? We're that close? He said, yes. And so the traveler says to the farmer, well, tell me about the people in that village. Farmer, being a farmer, being extremely wise, he thought about that a moment, and he said, well, tell me about the people you left back in the village in New York. And immediately the man criticized the mayor. The mayor was a buffoon. The constable was a liar and a cheat. The bank was stealing his money. The merchant was overcharging the people. The preacher was an idiot. And on and on and on. And he finally says, and we're getting away from all that. So what kind of people do you think's in the village about 30 miles away? And the farmer just looked at him. He said, probably about the same. Once you start a lifestyle of criticism, you'll never get past it until you repent of it. You can't fix stupid. I think, can't remember who said that. You will find in life just exactly what you go looking for. Take your Bible out. We're going to talk about Numbers chapter 12. We're going to talk about two brothers and a sister. Family who weren't getting along all of a sudden on the wilderness road of life. Chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Moses was their brother. Moses was the man God had chosen to lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. He didn't get to go because of the sin of the people, and because he didn't have the strength to stand up to the criticism that came later on and lead them in where God said to go. But Moses was the man that God came to over and over and over again to lead the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and into the promised land. Miriam and Aaron were his brother and sister. Some people said that Moses was the man who taught the Torah to the men, and Miriam was the woman who taught the Torah to the women. And that may very well be the case itself as you look at the scriptures. But they began to talk against him. They began to talk against Moses. And the reason that they brought up was because he had married a Cushite wife. Now, this was his second wife. That was part of that culture. You could have many wives if you wanted them, but he had, his first wife was Zipporah. She's not mentioned in this story. Zipporah was a Midianite, a Jew, and was his first wife. But the second wife, who's not named by name, is a Cushite. She's not a Jew. She's not of that personality. Now, we don't know how long they've been married. They've been married for a while, most likely, but all of a sudden, it's a problem with Miriam and with Aaron. And so they talk about him, against him, because of his Cushite wife, for he married a Cushite. And this was their complaint. Interestingly enough, it's pretty honest. Their complaint was, has the Lord spoken only to Moses? Now, in that statement, you will see that the real truth is coming out. The jealousy, the power struggle, the desire to be in control, to have my way. That's beginning to come out in that statement. They ask, hasn't he also spoken through us? And the answer to that is, yes, he has. God will speak through anybody and everybody that will listen to what he's got to say in his life. Well, Boomer, he's spoken through your life as you've helped those children. He has. Just by the way you've conducted yourself in the Spirit. That's how God speaks. And that's what God had done in Miriam and Aaron's life. He had spoken through them in many ways along the way, but he was speaking to Moses much differently. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the answer is yes. But here is a statement. And the Lord heard this. I think sometimes when we get off track, we don't think God knows. Folks, he knows everything. He knows every gray hair on my head and how many there are. Okay? That's what the scripture says. It didn't say gray. It says every hair. He knows me. He knows you. You and I are not going to get by with our stupidity. Verse 3. Now, verse 3, we know that Moses had written and wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we know now, as we look back into this, he wouldn't have called himself what he said, what you find here. This is a redaction that's been added at some point. I have no problem with that. If you think Moses said this about himself, that's okay too. I'll go along with that. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to get upset about it. But in verse 3 it says, now Moses was a very humble man. I just don't think he would have said that. I think it was added. And that's okay. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That ends the redaction that's been put in there. Verse 4. Now remember, at the end of verse 2, the Lord heard this. And you go to verse 4, at once, instantly, the Lord said to Moses, to Aaron, and to Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. God's going to put an end to this discussion. God's stepping in. He's intervening. He's taking charge, and he's trying to help them all understand, ultimately, God is the one who rules. All three of them went out. Verse 5, then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, just like he had done. Now, this was a normal presentation of God. Remember, they're in the wilderness. The tent of meeting is their portable tabernacle. It's where God presented himself, and he stayed there. But when he was ready to move them to another location, the cloud by day, the fire by night, was what led them to their next destination as they traveled toward the promised land. So then the Lord came down in that pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent. Now, he's already called Aaron and Miriam and Moses to come there. Now look at what it says. He came down out of a pillar of a cloud. He stood in the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam to step forward. That's not a casual statement. That is an order. If you get a summons to be in court and you don't show up, they will help you understand who's in control and come get you and bring you to court just before they take you to jail. It is a summons. It's not a suggestion. It is a summons. And God says, Aaron, Miriam, step up. Step forward. Take a look at what I've got to say. When the two of them stepped forward, he said very clearly to them, listen to my words. Now God's speaking. He says, when there is a prophet among you, and there's always been prophets among us, he said, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. That's the normal way it happens. It happened in the Old Testament. It happens in the New Testament. I think it still happens today. I just think there are not near as many who think they're prophets in the world. But he says in verse 7, but that's not true of my servant Moses. So that's not the way it is. He is faithful in all my house. And so when I speak face to face, with him I speak face to face. I speak clearly. Not in visions, not in dreams, not in riddles, it says. He sees, and when I speak to him, he sees the form of God, the Lord. That reminds me of the transfiguration. Remember when John was saw the transfiguration, who did he see? He saw Jesus. He saw Moses. And he saw Elijah. And that's all he saw. He saw the form of God and two men of God in the presence of God for a moment. And God's saying, Moses sees me in a way you don't see me, and you're not allowed to see me, and you won't see me until a day comes later. So why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God is saying to them, stop it, or I'll stop you. I think that, you think I'm kidding. Verse 9, the anger of the Lord burned, seethed, more than simmered against them both. And then the next statement is the saddest thing that could ever be said to anybody who's ever lived. He, meaning God, left them. How would you feel if you knew God had left you? There's no hope. There's nothing left for you. He left them. Verse 10 says, and when the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Now, what we have here is a woman second to Moses on all the nation of Israel, who has sinned, who has criticized the person of God, and God leaves them. And she is now no longer second in the nation. She's an outcast. We've talked about leprosy. She is a despised outcast. And when it says as white as snow, it was a sentence of death. There was no hope left. She went from perfectly healthy to dying on the spot. And there was no hope. Aaron turned toward her and he saw that she had a defiling skin disease. Incurable. Couldn't be fixed. She would be thrown out of camp. She would live with the lepers till she died. And there would be nothing she could do. But the scripture says that Aaron said to Moses, and there's a whole different spirit please my Lord. I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. He says, do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from her mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. If a leprous woman, if a woman became pregnant, then contracted leprosy, and then she was outcast into the community and outside the camp, the leprosy would spread through her body, and the child she bore would most likely be born deformed with leprosy and die at birth, stillborn. Verse 13 says, so Moses cried. He cried out to God. When was the last time you cried out to God? Crying out to God is a complete abandonment of any control, any power, any thought that you've got that you can change anything. You fall down at your feet, on your knees, on your face, however you do it, and you cry out to God for mercy. And that's what he was doing. He cried out to God, please, Lord, heal her. He's already forgiven them. That forgiveness for the criticism is way off the page. Heal them. And the Lord replied to Moses, and let me read it. If her father had spit in her face, would she not have to be have been disgraced for 7 days? Now the story here is this. In the Jewish family, the father is the head of the house. It doesn't matter if it's a boy or a girl, the children are his subjects. And if during the normal stage of life they have disgraced the family, they have disobeyed the father, they have made a tremendous mistake, what he could do, and if he could spit in that child's face, and that meant the child was abandoned for 7 days. Their punishment for whatever it is they had done was 7 days of banishment from the family. You're on your own. You think you're so smart? I'm going to let you see how smart you are. You can't come to the house for something to eat. You can't get a change of clothes. You can't come by and say hello. Get out of here 7 days. That's what he's talking about. If the father had done that for something lesser than this and spit in their face, they are disgraced for 7 days. So God says to Moses, confine her, Miriam, outside the camp for 7 days. And after that, she can be brought back. There is the hope. After the punishment is finished, she is allowed to return. But there's an if there, if she has repented. Truly, this experience brought Miriam back around. I don't think as quickly as this happened, as immediately as it took place, she turned around. So, verse 15 says, Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, just as it was written, and the people did not move till she was brought back. Remember, when the cloud by day, the fire by night would rise above the camp and begin to move in a direction. Then all the priests would have to come and take down the tabernacle and all the Ark of the Covenant and pack it all up. And then the people would gather their things and they would uproot their tents and they would follow the cloud by day, the fire by night. Because God had them on a journey. And God's got us on a journey. And our journey is to listen to watch for the cloud and the fire and to listen to the word of God and to go where he calls us to go and don't have time for power struggles, what God's saying. So for 7 days, they waited. What were they waiting for? The repentance and the punishment of Miriam. They were waiting for that to take place and to be finished with so that she could come back and humbly repent in public and profess God, Lord, to worship him in the right spirit. That's what they were waiting on all along. And so verse 16 says, after that, the people left Hazareth and they traveled and encamped in another place called the desert of Paran. Now let me say one more thought about the scriptures here before I give you a couple of thoughts. When we have these repentant experiences, We don't stay where we were. We go somewhere else where God wants us. We become obedient. We become pliable. Now, I've got two principles I want to share with you, and they're not earth-shattering. They're kind of, as I sat there and I looked at it, principle number one is right out of the scripture there. Criticism is sin. That's what did Aaron say? Do not hold against us the sin. And look at what he says. We have so foolishly committed. Let me say there's a lot of sins. We have that discussion, or one sin worse than another. Murder, rape, incest, child abuse, you know, whatever, you know. Is that the same as lying and cheating and stealing? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about criticism. It's foolish. We have so foolishly committed this sin of criticizing someone else, trying to grab a hold of something that God hasn't given them in their lives. Let me tell you what it does. The sin of criticism will sour your relationship with God just like that. God is not pleased with you or me or anybody else when we have that critical heart toward somebody else. What does the Bible say? It says to love our enemies. So even if you think that someone is your enemy, you have to love them. You're not supposed to criticize them. It sours that relationship to the point that he might just leave you. He left Miriam, and Miriam is a whole lot higher up on the chain of events than you and I are. It will also sour your relationship with others. People will get tired of being around you. Oh, here it comes again. You know, what are you upset about today? Who are you mad at? Yeah, okay, people just don't want to be around that. But most important, well, not most important because God is most important. But thirdly, it'll sour your relationship with yourself. It'll turn you inside out. It will cause your spiritual life to go in the tank. You cannot tell me that you are walking close with God when you are criticizing people left and right in your life. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Choose to repent, and you choose to be revitalized. The second criticism is not near as in-depth as that, but it's right there in the scriptures, principle number two. Criticism is really just a cover-up. It says, they began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. It had nothing, their real issue had nothing whatsoever to do with who Moses married. They were jealous. They were jealous of his attention. They were jealous of the credit God gave Moses that he was receiving. They envied it. And let me tell you that jealousy will destroy your witness. And let me tell you, your witness is more important than your life. Because your witness is who you worship and who you follow. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself. It's a form of unforgiveness, it harbors resentment, and it reveals our own personal failures. Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, if you perceive them to be sins, your Father will not forgive you. Now listen, that's the words of Jesus. I didn't make that up. That verse right there should scare the wits out of all of us. That scripture right there should drive us to our knees. That scripture right there should mean something. Because what did he forgive us? Everything. No limits. He forgives. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What happens is we're quick to get angry, quick to speak, and we don't want to hear anybody. And that's sin. That's criticism. That's what happens. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 follows, says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you and I an example so that we should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. And when they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, the Scripture says He trusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in the body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, we have been healed. Everything is made new because of Him." One more scripture, Proverbs 15:1. "A soft answer turns away wrath." Hard lesson for me to learn. Hard lesson for anybody to learn is not to strike back. The scripture says, turn the other cheek. In the day of the Jews, to be slapped in the face was the most humiliating thing someone could do to you. And Jesus is saying, when you're slapped in the face, just let Him slap you again. Do not retaliate. I know that's hard. I understand that. Many years ago, Chuck Swindoll was preaching at a camp in California. It was a week-long camp, and he was going to preach Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday morning, and the camp would be over. As the camp opened up, the first evening before he preached his first message, this elderly man came up to him and said, "Dr. Swindoll, I've waited all my life to hear you, and I'm going to drink up every word you've got to say." Came time for Chuck Swindoll to come to the pulpit, and the man was sitting right there. And as Chuck Swindoll opened the scriptures and started talking, the man's head did this. He slept through every message. Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. By Wednesday night, Chuck Swindoll was getting a little, started to say something. But he did. He held his tongue. Soft answer. But he was thinking, I'm going to give this man peace of my mind. Thursday night. Friday morning, before the service began, the woman who had been sitting beside the man was the daughter. She came up to Dr. Swindoll and she said, "May I speak to you for just a moment?" She said, "This has been the most remarkable week of my life." With tears coming down her eyes, she said, "You have blessed my daddy. He has cancer, and he had 2 weeks to live when we came here, and the doctor says he's got about a week left. And his last wish was to hear you preach. You've made his day." Do you know how that made Chuck Swindoll feel? God, forgive us. Let's pray. Wow. Lord, sometimes you just spank us. You just wear us out. And you know what, Lord? We need it. We deserve it. So remind us of that elderly gentleman and Chuck Swindoll the next time we want to be critical. Remind us of Miriam and what you did to punish her. Because she never forgot, Lord, she never forgot, ever forgot that day. Forgive us of our sin and our failures. And Lord, we will praise you and worship you from this day forward. And we will do it in the name of Jesus. because you loved us first. Amen. I really got a whooping this week on this one. You see, when preachers work on these sermons, somehow or other God's working on them. So I hope God relayed some of that to all of us. Criticism is the easiest thing we do, and it's one of the hardest things to stop. So, take it up with God. He might tell you to stop it. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's love one another. Let's pray. So, Father, as we think on the things that you tell us that we can and can't do, that we should or shouldn't do, this is a foolish one. Help us to repent. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you tonight if you can.